Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And while you're turning there, I just got a few announcements I want to share with you this morning. You probably saw them in the bulletin. I'm not for reading the bulletin every morning, so I don't read the entire bulletin, but a couple of things I want to just remind you of. This Wednesday is our church fellowship meal at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Once again, I don't know how that looks like. This is my first one, but I'm excited it's my first one. So you come out, make sure somebody brings a banana pudding, and we'll be good. That's my favorite dessert, by the way, if you're wanting to know. The other thing I wanted to remind you that next Sunday, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, so just know that. And also, there's not in the foyer yet, but there's going to be a container. We're going to be participating in Katie's Safe Night, Halloween night, so we need lots of candy to hand out. So there'll be a container in the foyer here in the next several weeks. If you're at the dollar store or somewhere that's got candy, I noticed I was in Kroger and Murray, they've got it buy one, get one half off. What a deal. So you go and do that. And I will say this, okay? You're going to find out this about me, but I'm always about doing the best, okay? We need to do the best. So when we're buying candy, let's don't buy the Tootsie Rolls and the lollipops. Let's buy the Kit Kats and the Baby Ruths and the stuff like that. So when all those kids come and see the Canton Baptist Church booth, they're going to get the good stuff, all right? So they're going to remember us because they get the good stuff. Anyway, I've also got a candy flume I'm going to bring out that I made for a trunk or treat. When it comes to this kind of stuff, I just get a little, I'm a kid. I'm sorry. I'm just put it that way. Isaiah chapter 45, this morning, I want to continue to think about the standard of truth and talking about how God is the author of our truth. And I don't know if you're less way of, but I like how Brother Mike a minute ago just shared a Barney Fife quote, but I don't know if you're like me, but I really enjoy watching those old episodes of the Andy Griffith Show. Amen? All right. On those cold, winter, snowy days when school was out, Ella Kate and I could binge-watch episodes of the Andy Griffith Show, okay? I mean, we watch it all day long. You go to Netflix or Hulu or Prime, whatever is on, and we could just binge-watch the Andy Griffith Show. I'll be honest with you, they don't make shows like that anymore. Well, one of the episodes on the Andy Griffith Show was called The Big House, okay? The Mayberry Jail was going to house a few federal prisoners that were being transported to town while the transporters and the guards ate dinner. And of course, Andy and Barney were tasked with the responsibility to guard the prisoners while the others were away. And you know how Barney got when it came to things like this. So he always took things just a bit over the top. And I love the speech Barney gave to those prisoners and as they received them into custody. This is what Barney had to say. He said, "Here at the Rock, we have two basic rules. Rule number one, obey all rules. Secondly, do not write on the walls, as it takes a lot of work to erase writing off of walls." Now, let me ask you something. Why do you think Andy and Barney had the right to make the rules in which the prisoners were to obey? Well, for me, it's very simple. They had the authority because of the badge in which they wore, and that badge said they were in charge of the jail. Okay? That badge said they were in charge of making the rules for the jail. That badge said that they had the authority, and they were in charge of the jail, the entire jail, from top to bottom. That included anyone inside the jail was under their authority. They got to make the rules because they were the sheriff and deputy. Those inside the jail were not. Well, this morning, as I said, we want to continue to look at this topic of truth. And I want to ask the same question about God. Why does God get to set the standard of truth in this world? And the conclusion I want to get at is very simple. And if you get right down to it, it's very blunt. God gets to set the standard because He is God and we are not. I said God gets to set the standard because He is God, and we are not. That's where you say amen. All right, there you go. All right, there's just a little prodding there, but that's good. He's God, and we are not. As we mentioned last week, there's nothing like playing games when the other player plays by a different set of rules than you do. You know, a couple weeks ago, I stumbled on some interesting rules for playing baseball. So how would you like, if you play a game of baseball, how would you like to play by these rules? Okay? The pitcher must keep both feet on the ground when pitching the ball. Well, that would slow the ball down for sure, would it not? I don't think you get anywhere close to those 100-mile-an-hour fastballs when you bring in the closer in the ninth inning. Here's another one for you. A ball is considered out if it is caught before it bounces twice. It's going to be hard to get one called fair in the outfield if the outfielder can catch the ball on the bounce. Here you go. A ball is fair even if it lands in the infield and bounces out. Now, that's a whole new meaning of an in-ground hit. Now, here's my favorite. The batter gets to choose the pitch that he receives. All the batter had to say, come on, pitcher, send me one down the middle of the plate so I can hit it 400 feet over the wall. Albert Pujols has been trying to hit 1,000 home runs instead of 700, if that were the case. Those rules seem pretty silly, do they not? But would you believe that according to Major League Baseball's website, those rules were legitimate rules in baseball many years ago, depending on what league you played in during the early years of baseball? One league would have a different set of rules than another league. And fortunately, over time, the game has evolved into a standard set of rules which everyone agrees on. But until that time, one game could look considerably different from another. You know, even today, the National League and the American League rules are pretty much identical, especially with the designated hitter rule coming to play for the National League. Now, I understand there's probably some differences in baseball when you look at Little League baseball and minor league baseball compared to Major League baseball. And I know there's some different rules and minor differences when you play international ball. But by and large, the game of baseball is the same. There is one standard in which all teams play by that makes the game enjoyable. And when there's a disagreement, the umpires go to one source for that standard, and that's the official rule book for the National Association of Professional Baseball League that Major League Baseball has adopted. You know, last week we looked at and found out there is a single standard for right and wrong. Truth has to be absolute. What is right for you is right for me. What is wrong for you is wrong for me. For the most part, when we disagree, we both can't be right. But here's a good question. Who determines what that one standard is? We as Christians affirm that God, who is revealed in the pages of Scripture, is the one and the only one who sets that standard. Amen? I know there are those in this world that would say that we as Christians, we just need to be enlightened a little bit. Sometimes they call us judgmental. Other people have accused Christians of being arrogant in this kind of view. They might say things like, who are you to say your God sets the standard? What's wrong with my little g God? And that's exactly the question I want to answer this morning. See, this topic should be a no-brainer for all of us. God gets to set the standard for one obvious reason. He is God. So this morning, I want to dig deep into our passage here in Isaiah chapter 45 and ponder why it is that He is God. Why does God make the rules? I want to look at what the character of God is that uniquely equips Him to set the standard for truth. So if you found Isaiah chapter 45, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? We're going to look at verses 5 through 12. I'm going to read along with me. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me, so that all may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Heaven sprinkle from above, and let the skies shower righteousness. Let the earth open up so that salvation will sprout and righteousness will spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who argues with his maker. One clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to the one who says to his father, what are you fathering? Or to his mother, what are you giving birth to? This is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker says. Ask me what is to happen to my sons and instruct me about the works of my hands. I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hands and that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded everything in it. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we come to you as we search your truth for this question. What are the characteristics that you have that qualifies you to be the standard of our truth, Lord? Lord, I pray while asking that and examining your word, that you open our hearts, you open our soul, open our minds to what you want to communicate to us this morning, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. To answer the question, why does God get to decide what the standard of truth? I truly believe we can see very clearly by looking at just a couple of God's attributes in this passage. And the first one is this: God makes the standard of truth. God gets to be the standard of truth because first, God is holy. God is holy. Look back with me at starting in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you though you do not know me, so that may all may know the rising of the sun to its setting. There is no one but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The people of Isaiah's times were accepting different but equal standards for right and wrong. At the same time, acknowledging there could be different gods that would set those standards. Pretty easy practice, right? You would simply change your standard of truth by simply changing out your god. Sounds pretty simple, does it not? People are like, you can have your god and I can have my god. You can have your truth and I can have my truth. Everybody's happy, right? Well, can I tell you something? As silly as that sounds, that's what's happening today. It's not much different what's going on today. I hope that you know there are several out there bowing down to their own little g gods these days. That's where they're drawing their truth from. Can I tell you something? Your god or your idol is what you worship. It's what you give the most of your time. It's what you most give most of your energy and your resource to. Let me give you a few examples of some of these little g gods that people are bowing down to today. For some, their god is their hobbies. For some, their god is money and wealth. For some, their god is popularity and fame. For some, their god is power and position. And I could go on and on and on about the things that people worship these days. But here is my point. Whatever god or idol you worship, that's what you're going to allow to determine the truth in which you live by. Let me share with you what I'm talking about. If your god is your hobbies, then you're going to spend the greatest part of your time and energy pursuing those things. If you worship money and wealth, then your idol is going to tell you that's okay to acquire as much as you can with any means possible. If your god or idol is popularity and fame, that idol is going to tell you it's okay to get the attention of others with no sense of moral behavior. If your idol is power and position, then that idol is going to tell you it's okay to push your own agenda. It don't matter what or who gets hurt when you push them over to get what you want. You see what I'm getting at? People tend to believe whatever they worship. Those little g gods, but I can tell you something, those little g gods are lying to them. Here's the question. Well, here's the problem, excuse me. There can't be multiple gods. Just like there can't be multiple truths. Why? Because his God is the one who determines truth according to his perfect holiness. Logic does not allow for multiple supreme beings. If a God, speaking in general, is supreme, then that deity has no equal. Once again, speaking in general, either your God is supreme and therefore above my God, or my God is supreme and over your God. Consequently, if my God is not supreme, holding the trump card of supreme power and knowledge, then he is really not a God. Now that I've shaken the rock in all our heads, here's the conclusion to that point. There can only be one God. And that's exactly what our passage is saying this morning here in verse 5. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other, there is no God but me. There is and will never be nothing or no one like our Lord God. Amen? And there's going to be nothing like the holiness of God. He is set apart from everyone and everything. I hope you know that's the whole idea behind the word of holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. I have to share with you that God's holiness is probably one of His greatest attributes. Let me share with you why. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see Isaiah's experience with God's holiness firsthand. It says in verse 1, in the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of His glory. Did you catch how holy our God is and how set apart our God is from everything else? Does the passage say that God is holy? No. Does the passage say God is holy, holy? No. It says God is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart and set apart and set apart from everything else in this world. The Bible is very clear that God's holiness is the greatest and most powerful attribute. Now you might be asking yourself, Brother Chris, isn't God's grace the greatest attribute of God? And God's grace is definitely a powerful character of God. Praise the Lord for God's grace. We would not be here without God's grace. But it's not His greatest attribute. Can I find nowhere in the Bible that says God is grace, grace, grace? You might be saying that God's love is His greatest attribute. And I would agree that love is a wonderful and awesome aspect of God's deity. But I find nowhere in the Bible that says God as love, love, love. You might be saying, no, God is full of justice. He's even wrath. And yes, God is just. Praise the Lord, God is just. But I find nowhere in the Bible that says God is just, just, just. But I do find in the Bible where God's holiness is boldly proclaimed by all of heaven when He says the angels proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is a dimension of God that consumes every essence of who God is. God cannot be love. He cannot be graceful without His holiness. It's only through the holiness of God that allows Him to be able to demonstrate the other attributes of grace, love, justice, and so forth. And because the holiness of God is so set apart, therefore He is unique from His entire creation. There is only one who is holy, and that is God Himself. And we best understand that God is the God of creation. He's also separate from creation, and He is the God over creation. Amen? Keep in mind that the ancient world held this idea of localized gods. The Canaanites believed Baal to be the god over fertility. The Greeks had 12 different gods that were over different areas of the world. Can I share with you that the Lord God is not just a god over certain aspects of nature or simply the god of a certain geographic area? No, God is the Lord over all creation and the entire universe. Also, God is just not God to those who acknowledge Him as God. Our acceptance and denial of God does not alter His status. He is God, period. Whether you believe it or not, God is God. No matter what you think, the opinion never changes God's status or His deity. Let me give you some context for our passage. This passage in verses 5 to 8 were actually words spoken to Cyrus, the ruler of Persia. After he conquered the Babylonians who had taken the Jews captive, Cyrus set the Jews free. And you can see that over 2 Chronicles and Ezra. And his strategy worked. The people loved Cyrus. He was a popular leader. The Jews, even the Jews, respected King Cyrus because he freed the Jews. And Cyrus, he was a great military leader. He was a pretty sharp politician. But he had one major flaw. He made a practice to worship publicly the God of whoever, whatever kingdom he conquered. He worshiped the Lord God. He worshiped Yahweh when he was with the Jews. But Cyrus the Great was not solely devoted to the worship of our Lord. He only showed appreciation to Yahweh, the Lord God. Sounds like what's going on today, does it not? There's a great number of people who have respect for the Lord. Now, there's a great number of people who have respect for God. They may speak the name of Jesus freely. They may even quote the Bible at times. They put in their hearts, but in their hearts and through their actions, the Lord Jesus Christ is just one of the many gods they serve. No, it may not be like the Greeks who had first name for their little g gods, but there are many today that try to combine their worship of the Lord alongside their worship of fame, money, popularity, greed, position, power, and all the other things this world people worship. See, I truly believe that's what Jesus is telling us is going to happen when the people who are worshiping all these gods of this world who claim they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a warning in Matthew chapter 7 during his Sermon on the Mount. He says, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. You cannot worship the God of this world and the Lord God himself. There is one God and one God that we worship. If you look at Isaiah 45:1, you can see that God called Cyrus by name. He commissioned him, anointed him as king and leader. But can I tell you, history records Cyrus's true colors come out. In the other text of the day, he gives credit for all the good he's done to pagan gods. Here's what I'm getting at. Regardless of Cyrus's belief in God and the lack of God's supreme rule in his life, God still used Cyrus. He used him for his purpose. So here's a good question. Why would God use a pagan king, however benevolent, pursue his purpose and will for Israel? Why not use somebody like David? Somebody that modeled David's heart. A man after God's own heart. Why wouldn't God pick somebody like that? Well, here's a very blunt answer to that question. Because God is God, and he can do whatever he wants. Amen? God had two purposes for using this pagan king. First, he wanted to bring the Jews back from captivity as he had promised them. And second, he wanted to reveal to Cyrus just exactly who he was. Cyrus may not have worshipped Yahweh. Cyrus may have worshipped Yahweh, but he also worshipped a great number of other false gods. God wants Cyrus to see that he is the only God worth knowing because, well, he's the only God. Cyrus was given a name of strength from God, even though Cyrus didn't know him as God. Church, God is the only one and the only standard of truth because he is the only one who is completely holy. Completely different in the nature, character, reality of the other little g gods of this world. Well, there's another characteristic I want to share with you this morning. To see in this passage that why God gets to determine the standard truth. Not only is God holy, but God is our creator. God is our creator. God gets to set the standard of truth in our lives because he is the one who created us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. And he is the one who gets to set the standard because he created us with a purpose to function and operate in a certain way. Let me tell you a story. There's a story that goes that early in the days of the invention of the automobile, a man's Model T Ford stalled in the middle of the road. He couldn't get it started no matter how hard he cranked the engine or adjusted things under the hood. Well, all of a sudden, a limousine pulled behind him, and a wiry, energetic man stepped out from the back seat and asked if he could help. And after tinkering for a few moments, the stranger said, now give it a shot now. Now try to crank the engine. And immediately the engine came to life. You wonder who that well-dressed man was? It was none other than Henry Ford. Can I share with you, no one understands a car better than its designer or inventor, amen? And no one understands us better than our designer, because he has created us. God knows what we should do and what we should not do in order to get the most of our lives, but most importantly, to fulfill his purpose and will for our lives. When we fail to follow the manufacturer's instructions, like changing the oil in our car periodically or putting the right gasoline, then you're in for a recipe for disaster. And the same is true with our lives in relationship with God. A failure to follow the Creator's instruction has serious consequences. Look at our passage in verse 9. It says, Woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. That's pretty blunt, don't you think? Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to the one who says to his father, what are you fathering? Or to his mother, what are you giving birth to? This is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its maker says. Ask me what is happening to my sons and instruct me about the works of my hand. I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens and I commanded everything in them. I truly hope you know this. But we have no right to question God's authority. No more than a piece of pottery has a right to question its potter. Or a child has the right to question his mother and father why they brought him or her into existence. God is the creator of all things. God is sovereign over everything. He is the one who designed us to live fully within the parameters he has set. But we need to be careful that we do not accept that truth resentfully. In verse 11, God reminded us of his holiness and his role as our maker. But he also invites us to ask God about the nature of what he has done. I don't know of anyone in this room who can accuse God of mistreating you. Amen? Can you ever say God has mistreated you? If you have air in your lungs, you are straight up living today. You cannot say God has mistreated you. I know I can't. See, God gets to make the rules because he is our creator. But please understand, he's also a loving creator. His standard of right and wrong is not because God is some narcissistic being. God's love is grounded in his character and is intended to benefit us. As God, he can create us however he chooses, but he does it because he loves us. The standard he sets for his creation are grounded in his love. Keep in mind that our acceptance or rejection of these truths does not change the fact that God is holy and that God is our creator. So with that thought, with that idea, we have... some choices to make. We can choose to ignore God and the standard he has provided. But when you do that, there's going to be some very serious consequences. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but ends in the way to death. Or you can choose to trust God. Live according to his standard of right and wrong and reap the benefits. That's what Job 36:11 says. If they serve him obediently, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in happiness. As we enter into a time of decision, that's the choice you're going to have to make. Not whether or not that God gets the authority or not. He already has it. The choice that God gives us is this. Are we going to live by God's standards? Or are we going to live our lives in our own way, living for what we want and what we desire? If the latter is your choice, then let me warn you that you're out of the will of God. And there's coming a day that the choice you make will have serious consequences. But there's good news. If you truly embrace that God is sovereign over everything, and that includes your life, God has already promised you He will never leave you, nor He will forsake you. God's desire for you is to live life in and through Him in peace, joy, love, and all the other attributes that God is. My question for you this morning, what is your decision? Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come to You, acknowledging that, yes, You are the source of our truth because of who You are, period. You are holy. You are a Creator. Therefore, You set the standard. It's our responsibility to live under that standard. So, Lord, I pray for obedience at this time. So, Lord, as we come into this time of decision, Lord, I pray, however Your Holy Spirit has been speaking to us this morning, Lord, I just pray that we're obedient to that. Maybe this morning there's someone needs to come down this altar and take care of some business. Maybe they've allowed the other things of this world take precedent over You. Maybe they've been worshiping some of these little g gods of this world. They need to turn Your focus on You. Maybe they're like King Cyrus. They worship You one day, but they worship something else another day. Maybe there's some this morning that Your Holy Spirit has been convicting towards salvation. Maybe somebody this morning needs to get saved. They've never accepted You, the truth of Your Word, how you died for them, how You arose from the grave, and how they can commit their life to You and be saved. Maybe somebody this morning needs to be saved this morning. So maybe somebody needs to rededicate their life. I don't know what the decision needs made, but I know You are sovereign. You know everything, so You know the decisions that need to be made this morning, Lord. So I pray we're obedient and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand.